Thank you to Reverend Dean Mercado for asking me to share. I'm really happy to share. I'm teaching on making an impression as an example. So go to 1 Timothy 4. This has been an awesome time together, and when you hear a lot of word, it's kind of how you're supposed to feel. This is not common in that we're around a lot of people like this, so that light and that heart and that love that's going around, that is unique, and it's exciting. But we can get our brains in the word like this all the time. And that's one of the ways to really be a good example, as we'll see. So this will be a verse that we go back to a few times if you want to put something there. But in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, it's written to many of you in here, and we could all learn from it. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth." It's being written to Timothy. "But be thou an example of the believers." And there's criteria to what that example is. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So we're going to be looking at that word example. Example can mean something kind of like loose in our language. And a lot of times the way things were, the way words were used weren't as carefully aligned with our times because they didn't know what, you know, would happen to those words. But you could have an example be just like a model. Like at school, as a teacher, I might use a model essay that people have to make their essay include things like the model I give them. We call that a mentor text, fancy name for an example paper. But that word example, as a lot of you know, is tupos. And if you are taking notes, write that one down. It's spelled T-U-P-O-S. And by the way, when we say like this word means this, or I don't know how well you know how the Bible was written, but the Bible wasn't written in our English that we're speaking today. So in this portion of the Bible, it was originally written in Greek, and that word that was used, for example, was T-U-P-O-S, and that's an impression, okay? It means a blow or an impression. So I'll give you a longer definition here. An impression is a mark we leave. A tupos is anything produced by repeated blows. Hence, a mark or an impression made by a hard substance on one of softer material. If you're going to leave an impression, the thing that you leave an impression on has to be struck by something harder than it, okay? It's a model. It's a pattern. We're going to see that the word is sometimes used pattern or an exemplar. So the word gives us ways or categories to make our impression on people. So Naomi, come on up here. Naomi Carr. Naomi, her athletic endeavor, she plays a little bit of volleyball, but she's also a boxer. So this is a box, which is just an accidental pun. But if she's, so line up where you get your balance right and everything and strike the box. Go ahead. Right? There you go. Good job. Sit down. So this impression, you see, is where she struck it here. It didn't quite explode the way I pictured it. No, you did a good job, right? But this is the impression of her fist moving through air, striking a less, you know, like a softer material, cardboard, and that's the impression left. So when you're supposed to be an example, you're supposed to make an impression. I realize this is a slightly violent example, but it still means print where there's an impact felt, okay? When you're around, it shouldn't be as if any old person is around, any unbeliever is around. There should be an impression. Now, there's more criteria to what those impressions are. It should be in word, in conversation, in charity, and in that verse where it says in spirit, that's not something that was written in the original Greek. So that's not one of the ones that's supposed to be there. And then it's in faith or believing and in purity. The word has to be our answer to people. When people are around us, that should be the impression we leave on people. The first criteria is, when it says in verse 12, let no man despise your youth. By the way, that was somebody in the Bible who was under 30 years old. But be an example. And where it says despise, we're going to see in a second, it means to think negatively of. Don't let people think negatively of you, because you're supposed to be making an impression, like that bottom flap of the box that got punched, right? You're supposed to make an impression in word. Go to Acts 5. We'll see an example of this. So we're going to look at all those criteria. This is a really simple way to arrange a teaching. If you ever want to do it, If you see a verse where you like some of the things in there, just look them up. The Blue Book, which is called The Bible Tells Me So, has a short chapter called The Walk of Youth that covers a lot of these. It doesn't have as many verses and stuff like that, but you could just read something and get inspired. Dean, as you heard from other teachers, asked us to share something related to being an ambassador, and this is what was on my heart to share with you guys, all right? To make an impression, to be an example. Instead of being disparaged or spoken negatively of, you make an impression. And you don't just aimlessly wander around and wonder how to make an impression. You're given ways to do that here in 1 Timothy, or back in 1 Timothy. But we're going to look in Acts 5. So the context is the believers were upending and toppling the structures that existed in this town where they were speaking the word. They were speaking the word and they were operating the power of God. And it was done in such an emphatic way that everything in that town changed because of their stand. Can that still happen today? It definitely can. You can make an impression in your school. You can make an impression at your job. You can make an impression when you're in line somewhere. So let's look at Acts 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They spoke the word. Look at verse 20. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. When people heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, and they taught. Okay, they were given instruction, they went out and did it. They went to where people were, and they brought a message. And you're going to see that message had a major impact, okay? By the way, if you look at verse 16, go back there for a second. I should have had you read this. But there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, everyone. So I was supposed to show you that verse, too. There was power in operation. So in Jerusalem, and then even beyond Jerusalem, in the circumference of cities around, they were bringing people there. And it says it, they were healed, every one. So first of all, the first thing that happened was there was a lot of examples of the power of God where people who were unwell were made whole. They were healed when these believers went and took care of people. And these guys got upset, and they threw the people in prison in verse 18. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, angel's direction, go. Stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So they went. Now the word is being shared. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Very simply, God took care of them and got them out and told them to go right back to where they got themselves in trouble in the first place. He wanted those men and women to go speak the word boldly. And this was upsetting the people who were in power so much that they were like, go get those guys. And they were like, sorry to tell you, but they're not there anymore, right? And then it got even worse because in verse 24, it got worse for the people in power. When the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So it lists a bunch of people in power who were upset because of what the believers were doing. The believers were making a change and an impact in that town. And they were very upset about this because they tried to do what they normally do, which was put people away and try to figure out what to do with them. They put them away and God got them right back out. And then they went back and did the thing that got them in trouble in the first place. Yeah. So, look at verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in the prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. So, they didn't know what to do. They tried all their usual stuff, and the main thing that was upsetting them is their power was... it was in question now. And it seemed like the townspeople were on the side of the people who were doing those signs, miracles, and wonders and speaking the word so boldly. Why wouldn't it be? People were getting taken care of. So now all these people who were used to having power, used to having people under their thumb, saying, get rid of this group, we'll deal with them later. Go get rid of this group, we'll deal with them later. They didn't have that same power working anymore. And now even the people in the town had shifted. They'd gone along with the example and the power that was in operation of those believers. You think that's an imprint where the whole power structure is getting shaken up?
Yeah.
Absolutely, right? So, verse 26, when the captain with the officers brought them without violence, they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And then the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And you know what you've done? We don't have to guess. Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, they said it. They filled Jerusalem with the word. And it changed things there. And we could do the same thing. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Doesn't seem like they're that afraid of the people who put them in prison. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That seems pretty bold to me, right? They messed with the power structure there, and they made a lasting impression. So that word tupos, let's take a look at that for a second. Look at John 20. That example in Acts shows a time when that word was spoken and the power of God was in operation and things in that town changed. So head over to John 20. All right. The words in God's word are used really specifically. So a couple other uses of that same word, tupos. In other words, where it appeared in Greek, sometimes it was translated other ways. We're only going to look at a few, but look at John 20, verse 25. This is a pretty specific one. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. The print of the nails means the impression that that nail made in Jesus Christ. And that's what that same word tupos is. You see, it's something that was a blow, a strike that was made, in this case with the nail. That's what that same word is. It's an absolute mark that's left, right? Look at another example in Romans 6. That's a literal mark. That is a literal impression on a person's body, on Jesus Christ's body. Romans chapter 6. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That form of doctrine, that word form is the impression, okay? That's that pattern or impression, that tupos. It's pretty cool. That form or tupos of doctrine. The working translation of this is that you obeyed that imprint of the doctrine. Paul's writing saying, I know that in this case, the people he was writing to obeyed, and it was done in a way where that was impression made on them from the word that was spoken. And we could be like that, where the word can hit people with, right, to leave something with people. And that's not necessarily just by standing up on a box and preaching, right? That's because of the way we could act in some of the other criteria that we'll see in a second. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians is a great example in the Bible of places, a place, where Paul really compliments and gives high commendation to these believers in Thessalonica. And this is a cool way that he describes them here in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. All right, so we're looking at that main verse, which was to let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Make an impression. Okay. So verse 6, 1:6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. It says you became imitators of us and of the Lord in that working translation, that you became a model for all those who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So basically, the example that Paul had on them was, you know, to share the word with them, to get them to know more about God's word and the power of God and get them to use those things. And then he thanks them, right? Good job, because then those believers in verse 7 were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. They themselves became examples. It's not so different for us. We've had the rightly divided word laid out all weekend for us, right? Going back to Thursday night. We've had that rightly divided word given to us. That's an example of the people who are speaking, giving you the word. You could go out and make an impression on the people that you encounter in your life. And that's what we're supposed to do. So go back to 1 Timothy 4. Okay? If you put your stuff there. First Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Okay, so now we've seen what that is. That's a tupos. That's an impression. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, and in spirit is crossed out, in faith, and in purity. Okay? We looked at the way those believers operated in Acts 5. They were an example. They made an imprint because of the word that they spoke, and that's first and foremost. So the next one here in 4:12 is in conversation. I think somebody mentioned that today in a teaching. Conversation is manner of life. Who was that? Andres, very good, right. That's what it means. So we heard that. It means your behavior or your conduct. This should be obvious. The way that we act, the way that we are in a given environment, that's what people see, and obviously that makes an impression. Multiple teachings this week have even used the word impression. Now think of it as like that lasting blow. It's greater than just like a first opinion of somebody. Your love, your way of life, the way you are when you hold forth the word can leave a lasting impression, right? Now the bottom of that box looks different than it did before, okay? So we're looking at conversation now. It should be behavior or our conduct. This is from Dr. Werwell's chapter that I mentioned called The Walk of Youth. It should be behavior or conduct that's conditioned and built on a knowledge of the word, which is living in us. That's how our manner of life should be. We should be fun. We should be free. And that should be something that draws people's attention and makes an impression on them. So go to Titus, please. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Titus 2. Verse 6. Titus 1:6. Oh, 2:6, I need. I'm in 1:6. That's what I was like, and that's not how that verse starts. 2:6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern. And that's an example. A pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. If you are a good example in those things that are listed, right? We got a bunch of them here. Uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. You can't be condemned. And if somebody's trying to find fault with you, if you're a good example, can they find fault with you if you're a good example? They cannot, because you're representing things the way they are that we're supposed to. As it says in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, an example or an impression of good works, just by the way we operate, just by the way you respond to things at your job, just by the way that you deal with things at school, just by the way that you are in your friend group, those things are an example. You don't have to respond like everybody else. By your manner of life or your conduct, you make an impression. Go to 1 Peter 1. 1:15. It says, but as he, 1 Peter 1, we're nearby here, I'll wait for you to get there, sorry. Again, we're looking at in conversation, or in the way we comport ourselves and our manner of life. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, in all manner of conversation, right? Have an impact. We should look like we're set apart. We should look like we're different. We should look like we can help somebody by the way that we act. That's in conversation. And that is kind of asking a lot. That means that the decisions we make, the way we respond to stuff, the way that we ask questions, our ability to listen, all that stuff is a part of our manner of life. And that's how we're supposed to be an example. Go to chapter 2, verse 12. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our example can bless people. Our example, it says, honest among the Gentiles. Someone might want to say a negative thing about you, but they can't because you've behaved yourself in a way that's a blessing to people. So we're supposed to keep a good manner of life. It's going to make an impression even on those who try to speak against us, even those who try to speak against me. And that is going to happen. The more you step up and the more you want to proclaim the truth of God's word, expect there to be a reaction sometimes that's not always positive. That's what happened in Acts 5. Sure, lots of people got healed. They absolutely weren't afraid. They got thrown in jail and then went right back out and spoke the word. And then when they got in trouble at that trial, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men, right in their face. There was pushback and there was blowback to their behavior. Sometimes when you stand on the word, that might be the case. But that is the way to make an impression. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. The next one in that list is in love. And we heard a lot about love. Tim shared on Jesus Christ being an example by the manner in which he walked in love. Tim also leapt back and forth, both directly and sometimes in things that he was sharing from 1 Corinthians 13, which is that great chapter that talks about the love of God. And we're going there now, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, just like a lot of words, God's love is not the same definition of love that most people in the world have. Most people in the world equate love with either some kind of like give and take negotiation. It's often conditional. That is one of the uses of the word love in the Bible, but that's not this one. But the love of God is a different definition. The love of God, that means originated by God. We heard a lot about it. We saw a lot about God's love in the example of his son, Jesus Christ. But it's the love of God in the renewed mind. That means it's a choice. And that definition of the love of God is super different than the way the world has it. The world would like us to think that love is the feeling when somebody you think is attractive looks at you for longer than a tenth of a second, right? Makes eye contact with you somewhere and you're like, that must be love, right? You see, I don't know, an explosion in your mind or something, right? That's sure, that's a picture of something, but that's not the love of God in the renewed mind. That's an emotion, that's a feeling, right? And those feelings can pass. But the love of God in the renewed mind is a decision, right? And that's only part of the verse. So it's the love of or from God in the renewed mind, which means you've decided to do something. And then here's the tough part, in manifestation. So you've made up your mind to choose to love somebody the way God designed it, and you don't just agree that God is loving, and you don't just agree that it's a good idea that I should forgive somebody. If it's the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation, and someone has done you wrong, the action part, the in manifestation part, is to actually forgive that person, to not hold it to their account any longer, to let them be clear of that thing. I was gonna have like a whole role-playing thing here, but it'll be fine to just show the example or like to describe it. Let's say there's a group of, like, I was gonna have Naomi and like the Mercado girls and the Nafy girls, and then, because they hang out a lot. So let's say, Sick, you want to do it? All right, so the above come up, Nafy's, Mercado's, Car Girls. You get two appearances up here today, Naomi. This is very impressive. Right. Clap for them. All right, they've had no prep here. All right, May, I don't know what you did, but they've decided that they're going to be angry with you. So May, can you like, I know this is improv. The Nafy girls have some acting experience. Car girls, not so much. Mercado girls, how much acting have you done? None. So can you pretend that you're going to show May that you're mad at her, but like in a passive aggressive 6th, 7th, 8th grade girl kind of way? Go ahead, do it. Now, May, come over a little bit because you're upset. I'm sorry. Don't come by me. Okay. I'm not here. Now, keep your little chit-chat going. Ooh, crossed arms, looking over. Okay, now, good. Now, May, let's have just Julie and Bella stay up. Everybody else sit down. Now, Julie and Bella, you don't have to use your words. Oh, good job crossing your arms at May. Okay. Now, Julie and Bella fight, and you look like you're upset because of the fight. Without words, just like pantomime. And you're upset. Now you go away. You're sad. Be more sad. Oh, that is sad. Now, May's just been wronged by a group of girls, including Bella, right? We're acting here, recording. This isn't acting, right? So, Bella is sad, but she's just wronged you. May sees that Bella's upset. What if she has the love of God, God's love? We saw Jesus Christ's example. Did Jesus Christ treat people nicely who did things wrong to him?
Yes.
All right. Are we supposed to forgive people?
Yes.
Is that easy to do? You should say no loudly. It's not.
No.
There you go. Now, you guys are participating so well. So, Bella is set. Back to sad. May's going to decide that even though she was just sort of made fun of by Bella and company, you're going to go take care of her. So go take care of Bella. And Bella, demonstrate that you are now happy. A double hug. All right, good job, girls. That's it. Good job. I mean, you saw how smooth that was. That was no preparation at all. But thank you, Dean. Dean was in the back going, psh. He did a very Dean thing and waved them over. So that was supposed to be the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. And the in manifestation part is the tough one. In our head, we could go, yeah, I know we're supposed to forgive. Or it's hard for me to forget what that person did to me. I lost a bunch of money in that transaction. This is like an adult problem, right? Or like, it was the worst decision, right? Or like, now I look horrible in front of people, right? Or whatever people get mad about. But in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, you're there, right? 13:4, charity suffereth long, and it's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, and it's not puffed up. Charity is not that kind of love that we witnessed where you only help somebody if they've been nice to you recently. That example's not that far off, right? I mean, stuff happens to us sometimes where people directly wrong us. If you get more responsibility, it kind of grows in the amount of things that happen to you, and it's our job to make an impression on people by loving, in spite of ingratitude, in spite of being treated poorly. And that's the in-manifestation part of loving. Go to verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The love of God will not fail. It always works. So trust that God's way is going to work better. And that's just what we should do to enjoy our lives, to not be embittered people. I don't know, man. The percentage of people who are older and don't have bitterness is kind of low. It gets harder and harder. It's sort of, their hearts kind of get harder and harder. But to live that way will bless us. But the point of this sharing is, you can be an example. Of course, this is related to being an ambassador. The way you declare yourself in a place is to demonstrate that you're making an impression, and one of them is by God's love, okay? By the love of God. You forgive. Some of the other ones in this chapter are the love of God covers. I believe, Tim, did you mention that one, right? It covers stuff. I forgot how you phrased it. I wrote it down, but it had something to do with, like, if it's handled, you never speak of it again. Close? It covers over with silence, but your anecdotal example said once something's handled, that's it. It's done. You don't hold it. And if we're going to use the example from before, May and Bella are now okay, and the rest of the group, I guess they probably figure it out too if you continue that acting skit, and May's not supposed to bring that up again. That's real love of God. You cover with silence. Okay? It endures. Go to John 13. But figure out what's going on in your heart. What's gnawing at you? The love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation, that in manifestation part is the solution to that. John 13, 34. A new commandment, Jesus Christ says, I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And that is no small thing. Jesus Christ did a lot of stuff where people didn't deserve his love, and he chose to love them. And you know how big of a badge that is of love? You know what Jesus Christ says in verse 35? By this, that love, shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's not if you make the best speech standing up in the marketplace to convince the most people and you keep a tally in a little notebook and whoever's notebook has the most tallies wins. The badge of Christianity is love. That's what he says. He's like, that's how people will know that you were with me, when you demonstrate the same love that I've loved you with. That's how you make an impression. It's not the world's design where you outmaneuver people to get to the top, right? Where you make the best impression because you're the funniest. The thing that Jesus Christ says is the badge, right? By this is that love. Shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. He's our example, and when you showcase that kind of love, that's a witness. That's a broken box, right, when you punch it. That's an impression. Go to 1 John 4. Cool. Young people are a blessing for me to watch. I've had to, I guess, accept in some ways that I'm not 20 anymore, right? That's why I wasn't playing volleyball. Every part of me wants to go out and jump and serve and spike something, but I can't, right? Just not good for me. I might not have been my best to share the word with you tonight, for example, right? So leave me alone. It was for a good reason to share the Bible, right? But I could still be, as if I were young, in the way that I am with people. I could still be passionate and excited. I want to be an example too in my life. I want to get out there and have people see me as different because of the way that I am in those criteria: word, conversation, love so far. 4, verse 7, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We're in 1 John 4, 9 now. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and demonstrated it. He, if you want to talk about a manifestation, he sent his Son to be the full payment or the propitiation for our sins. And here's the point. Do we agree, number one, that God loves us? I think that's very easy for a lot of people to do, and I think if you want to speak to somebody about God, that's a good place to start. God does love you. That's verse 11. If God so loved us, it's logical, it's sensible that we extend love that God defines on his terms toward each other. That's a good way to make an impression. The same love, not the manipulative love, not the I let you go out or I own you in a relationship or something like that. You got to be careful of that stuff in relationships, right? You don't keep score in a marriage, in a friendship, in a fellowship, in a household. The love of God doesn't keep score, all right? So if you're doing that, you got to stop. The love of God loves people, right? It's not checking the resume and then treating them accordingly. You love them because it says in verse 11, you ought also to love one another. It's sensible. Remember how we've been loved, and it shouldn't be so hard, right? Okay. So the next one in 1 Timothy 4:12 is to look to make an impression, right? Not to sit back and just let life pass us by, but look to make an impression in, did you have it written down? In believing. So it's faith. Our believing is an example. And there's tons of examples of believing in the Bible. But when there's something that happens that's absolutely of God and you believe it, it's an example. All right, I'm going to give an example that's really serious that happened. Early this year, we had a day in the Word. Some of you might know this story. The guy that we have doing our sound up north for the day in the Word is Jim Daggan, and he wasn't feeling well during setup. And about 10 minutes, this is a crazy story, so it's not made up. We've heard examples that with believing and with the power of God, anything can happen, including someone getting raised from the dead. That's what happened. This guy died. So Jim wasn't feeling well. I was summoned over with some other people. I think me and Chris went over and some others and Patty and others to check on him, and he was really not feeling well. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I will give you this timeline just so you get a sense of how insane this was. It's at a day in the Word. There are 150 people at this day in the Word. It is now 10 minutes to when the day in the Word is supposed to begin. I am leading the meeting, right? So I know that Jim is in the back not doing well. I go up to lead the meeting. I do lead the meeting, right? There's a couple things that I do differently knowing that that's happening. I have people speak in tongues. A lot of people prayed, and that was done in a way that was a little different than normal. And I didn't know what was going on. There were doors in the back. Jim was back there. That's all I knew. John Rue, a believer from Westchester, New York, this great believer, did an awesome teaching. He didn't know what was going on. He shared the word boldly. Teaching's going. About a half hour in, I get up because I want to see what's going on back there. My dad was there this day because my dad was the second teacher. And I go, Dad, how's Jim? Is there an update? He goes, yeah, the update is he doesn't have a pulse. And I was like, what? He goes, the EMTs are in there working on him. Jim doesn't have a pulse. And I go, okay. Well, John's about to be finished. Should we not do break? He goes, I don't know what to do. Go in there and ask God how to handle it. And I did. What are you supposed to do? Now, God worked in the situation. Jim got out of there. The teacher who was teaching John Rue taught a little longer. He didn't even know. He was like, how come I taught longer? I practiced this a bunch of times. That's the way it was supposed to go that day. And he taught longer. Jim was out, right? He was away. Now, during that time, he did get his heart rate back up. He wasn't without his heart rate. And I think they had to, a total of 7 times, his heart rate went flat. Patty was back there. Patty, I believe you called the EMTs, right? Right. So Jim is alive, right? But the part I wanted to share, so fast forward, Jim lives. The next day, our day in the Word was on a Saturday. This is the example of believing I want to give you. It's an odd one. Jim's wife, Jill, is a believer, man. And she made an impression on me, and I've shared this example a lot because I want to leave an impression on others of believing. So, Jim is in rough shape. He's alive, but I don't know how long he was out, but it was longer than you're supposed to be out without any serious problem. So, the next night I went to the hospital where he was in Newark. Jill is in the room. I get to go to ICU, right? So, I've never seen any setup like this. There's multiple machines. I'm walking up to the room, and there's like 3 machines outside the room. I go inside. It looks like an arcade. There's a million lights. There's a million sounds. There's everything beeping. Tons of monitors. And then I've never seen this either. There was a bag of like 12 IV bags. I don't even know what was in there, right? Jim is alive, but he's over there in the bed looking like a person who what happened to him the day before happened. Here's the point. Jill welcomes me in, blessed. Like, Jesse, been so excited. I've been telling people you were coming. I was like, cool, how's your husband? She's like, oh, he's fine. So I gotta tell you, she also, all right, I'm positioned, I'll do this for the recording too, but like I'm positioned to the right of her. She turns her body away from her husband, away from the machines, to make direct eye contact with me, looking towards the wall and away from her husband. She had very little to say about whether her husband was going to live or die. Do you know why? She was 100% convinced that he was going to live, and she believed it so much that she barely discussed his condition. What she talked about, I'm not lying here or exaggerating. She talked and introduced me to people who she'd spoken the word to. You know how crazy that is? Her husband's beeping back there. There's an arcade of sounds keeping this man alive. And this is also true. This is a wild one. She is like, you know what's hilarious? I was like, no. I don't know what's hilarious. She's like, he was awake for a minute. Oh, no, this is the thing. Sorry. She goes, one of the last jokes he told was a joke about being in the ICU. And she retold the joke. Jim, in catatonic, mostly beeping state, threw a thumbs up. Not a lie. All right. Now, through the rest of that time, there, she wanted to talk about the different people who had heard the word. She was reading a book about God's deliverance and the way God heals. She was reading those verses out loud. There were doctors coming just to get more verses about healing. This is the day after that man's heart stopped 7 times. The imprint she left on me was a believer who would not even entertain the idea that her husband was going to be anything but fully well. And Jim is doing fully well. He's driving. He's doing everything. He's great. He's back to doing a lot of the things that he did before. He still needs to get a little stronger. And there's one or two other things that need to be tip-top for him to be back to the absolute best health he was in before. His heart miraculously regenerated parts that they thought were dead. I'm not making any of this up. But the point is that Jill, her mind for her husband was in such a place that she was already thinking, not that long after the catastrophe happened, that she witnessed all of, by the way. She witnessed them tear open his shirt and hit him with the paddles and all that stuff. Her mind was fully on his already being healed, so much that she wouldn't even look in his direction or talk about anything negative. Isn't that a good example? So now, when you think about something and what God can or can't do, remember that. That's what God did. God saved that man's life. Patty saw more of it directly. Did anybody else here, were any of you in the back? Okay, so Patty has a more, I guess, explicit picture of that, but I wanted to share that with you as an imprint that that left on me. And prayerfully, when you think of something that God can or can't do, remember that. That guy was dead a bunch of times, and there's a bunch of other really awesome things that for the sake of time I'm omitting here. And if you want to hear it, it's actually on the Harbor Light website. Him sharing about it was from our Pentecost fellowship a couple months back, and he shares about it firsthand. Okay, so go to 1 Thessalonians 2. How's that for an example of believing from recently? Did news of that reach you guys in Florida? It did? Cool. Good. It should. And you go tell somebody about that next time someone thinks God can't do something. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. Look at this high compliment. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of people, but as it is in truth the word of God, and here's what it says, which effectually worketh, produces results, it's made energetic, also in you that believe. Your believing gives an example to people, doesn't it? You think your believing makes an impression on people? Of course it does. That's when things change. So the next one is purity, and that's a state of being pure from anything that would corrupt. It means free from stain, free from odor, or false adornment. Go to Philippians 4. Pure. You know this section probably because it follows what we're supposed to do when we get anxious. Really, what we're supposed to think when we get anxious. You're going to Philippians 4, but I want to read you 1 Timothy 4:12 again. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in believing, in faith. And the last one is in purity, okay? So Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, the illogical peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It won't make sense to people like it didn't make sense to me how Jill could be so peaceful with her husband beeping over there, right? She believed God. That's why. There's a peace of God that's from God that's only from God. You can claim that. And the purity is part of this next verse with what we're supposed to think. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, free from corruption, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. That's what we're supposed to think. Think on pure things. And then go to James 3. The way you handle a situation can help someone to ask, how could you be so calm? And you could say, because I believe God. One of those nurses within those first 3 days in Jim's ICU room spoke in tongues. No joke. Now, Bob was there every day, and I was like, Bob, how's Jill? I was calling all the time. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to keep up with these guys. And she's like, unbelievable. Every day. He was just reiterating that every day she would only discuss positive things about God's ability and what God did for him that was positive, because that's the only thing she would entertain in her mind. And over that span of time, I don't remember how many days it was, she was locked in every day. And she said, I asked her, how many like bad days did you have? She was like, I had one bad day. I was like, okay, pretty good. Now, James 3:15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So the opposite of the things from God. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's what happens. That's if you go the world's way. But in contrast to that, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. When God's involved, it's not chaos. It's the opposite of those other verses that I read. I wanted you to see them, right? In verse 15, earthly, sensual, devilish, confusion, every evil work. That's not when it's from God. The impression we make is purity. The impression we make is the opposite of that. It's peaceable. It's pure, it says in verse 17. It's pure. It's without corruption. If it's really God, it's got to be really amazing and without corruption and pure. So let's all go to our verse for the evening here, 1 Timothy 4, or for my part of the evening anyway. 1 Timothy 4. And that's you. You could be 12 years old and make an example. You know that, right? You could be 90 years old and make an example. And any age in between, when you go in and you are the person dealing with the situation, when you're going about your life, when it may seem like you're not doing anything special at all, you can make an example. And my job, people like to get excited just like your job about nothing and complain about it. And it's a known thing that they better not ask me about any of it because I won't entertain it because I don't care. It doesn't bother me. It's a known thing. In one case, that's a decent example that I don't get flustered by every little thing in my job. You don't have to get flustered by social stuff. You don't have to get flustered by people's opinions of you. And you definitely don't have to get flustered because you think you're anything less than righteous, which you are. God's chosen you, and he didn't make a mistake. And he needs you to be an example, to represent him. Those are a bunch of ways that we just saw to represent him. So let's read it. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in the love of God, in the renewed mind and manifestation, in believing and in purity. So that's it. Thanks, guys. Love you.